How's that? There we go. Well, you heard the good evening. That's good. Glad to be here tonight. And I think you can either see it as ironic or God's providence that after the last few weeks of some health issues that God has given me the opportunity to preach on suffering this evening. But I'm glad to do so. And hopefully in my weakness, God will be made strong and be proclaimed clearly tonight. So we began a new series this evening on the book of 1 Peter. The central theme of this message will be on finding hope and help in the midst of hard times. Something I think we all can relate to. It is our hope as elders that these messages will provide a spiritual lens that will bring clarity and make sense of trials and struggles that we face as we go throughout our lives. Peter will remind us that suffering is to be expected, and struggles are a means by which God helps us to grow and to trust in Him more and trust in His provisions. The focus of these messages will be on how we are to respond when God allows troubles to come into our lives. As we get started on this new series tonight, I think it's good for us to just maybe take a few steps as an overview and look at Peter's first letter. So let's get a little background. Let's look at the setting that we have here. Peter's writing to believers in several Roman provinces located in what is now northern Turkey. These believers were a part of churches in that area made up of both Jews who had been dispersed from Judea as well as Gentiles from that area who had come to follow Christ and had joined those local churches. We also know from the content of this letter that Peter's readers were experiencing suffering and persecution. And while we don't know the specifics, it's likely that the persecution was on a local level, that is, local to the geography and the place that they were, and consisted of mistreatment, discrimination, and various hardships that they suffered because of their faith. Just as it was 2,000 years ago, Peter's message, I believe, is very powerful and relevant as well to us today. Each of us, in varying degrees and in different ways, has and will continue to experience troubles in this life. We will experience the emotional pain of broken relationships, rejection from the world, and disappointment in those we have come to trust. We will experience the physical pain of sickness, accidents, and just growing older. Our faith will be tested. As believers, we must not view ourselves as somehow immune from such afflictions. In fact, Peter tells us to expect them. Why? Because, and so that God's glory will be revealed in us. As we study Peter's letter over these next six messages, I hope that you will listen and look for God's purpose and intent for our suffering. Suffering will come. The real question is how you and I will respond to it. Peter's first letter encourages us then to endure hardship with grace. We accept suffering because God is sovereign, and we know that He uses trials to strengthen our faith. We hope in spite of trouble because God promises to bless us in this life and beyond. We embrace trials because through them we show that Christ is more to us than all the comforts of this world. Let's open this evening in prayer. Father, pray that you'd use this message. These are your words from the book of 1 Peter that you gave to him to write to the church and the churches there, but also, Father, for our benefit. And give us ears to hear, hearts to obey. And Father, again, I pray that you would just use what you've given me in this message to encourage and support your people. This we ask humbly in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen. So let's look at the series beginning in chapter 1. This is Peter's first letter, and our focus this evening is the first 12 verses. Before we read this passage, though, I'd like to review the structure of the opening section of these verses. What we're going to find is that Peter begins with a typical opening or greeting, and this is followed by an encouragement in which he recalls the blessing or blessings, really, of salvation. Peter's greeting is quickly made in the first two verses. After his opening, he reminds his readers then of the blessings of salvation in verses 3 through 12. These verses fill three very important purposes. First, they provide a connection and transition into the body of his letter. Second, they introduce the theme of enduring suffering and hardship with hope. And lastly, they provide the foundational truths that establish the basis for our response to the trials we face. Verses 3 through 12 break down neatly into three sections. In verses 3 through 5, we see salvation's promise. We are reminded here of the hope and the promise of God's redeeming power. Next, in verses 6 through 9, we have salvation's joy. We are reminded here that there's a wonderful truth to these promises, and that they bring to us great joy even in the midst of faith being tested through hardship and trouble. And finally, in verses 10 through 12, Peter shows us salvation's privilege. Peter reminds us that we are privileged to live on this side of the cross because we live in the knowledge of Christ and in the power of his Spirit. And his grace is sufficient to sustain our faith through the testing and troubles of this life and into the glories of eternity with our Lord. So please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and follow along as I read God's word to us. Again, 1 Peter 1 verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter's opening to this letter, though brief, is theologically packed. As we would expect, Peter identifies himself in verse 1 as an apostle of Christ. He writes with authority to the church. Next, he introduces his audience. Now we see three important ideas here. First, he writes to the elect, to those who are called and chosen by God. Second, he writes to those who are exiles. He is writing to those who are strangers or pilgrims in this world. Some of these would be exiles who were displaced out of Israel and fled to the areas of Asia Minor that Peter refers to. But there is also the greater sense here that Peter refers to all of them, all of those that are in these churches as exiles, because their faith has caused them to suffer and be mistreated by a world that is hostile to Christ. Verse 2 continues by building upon the idea of elect exiles. There are three key points condensed into this expanded thought that center around the Trinity. Don't lose sight of this here. The Trinity is present in these verses, in this verse. First, Peter refers to believers as the elect who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. Peter is emphasizing God's sovereignty and his initiative in our salvation. We are the elect because the Father has placed his promise of love upon us. Second, we are the elect through the sanctification of the Spirit. We are a holy people set apart for the work of his kingdom. Third, we are the elect to live in obedient submission to Jesus and cleansed by his blood. Tying these three thoughts together, Peter is then reminding his readers that they are the elect because of the Father's choosing and promise to love us through the setting apart of the Spirit as a holy people, resulting in lives of obedience and righteousness through Christ. Peter concludes his opening with a quick expression of his affection then for the readers and his desire for them to be blessed. His desire is that they experience an overflowing measure of God's grace and peace. The saying, grace and peace, was often used in letters. The phrase was an affirmation of hope for undeserved blessings, for kindness, harmony, and goodwill. Peter's love for them then is expressed in this strong desire for their well-being, and it was likely focused in relationship to one another and in terms of a right relationship with God. Let's move on then to the main section of this passage. The remainder of our passage centers around the theme of the believer's blessing in and through salvation. Now in the Greek, believe it or not, verses 3 through 12 is one single sentence. Peter expresses these blessings in a complex sentence that flows almost as a stream of thought, expressing praise for the marvelous work of salvation in the life of the believer. As we noted in the introduction, this section of praise for salvation breaks down into three parts. The first part is made of verses 3 through 5. The first aspect to the blessing of our salvation is its promise. Let's look at these verses again. Follow along as I read verses 3 through 5 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The opening words of verse 3 express the overriding theme of the entire passage. Peter writes, blessing and praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The focus here is on the Father, from whom goodness flows to us through his Son. And the reason for his praise is a reflection on our salvation. Peter begins his explanation of the Father's goodness in the last half of verse 3. This great blessing is given to us according to his great mercy. We deserve the fullness of God's wrath, but instead of judgment, we have been blessed with the Father's kindness and love. Peter gives us the first of two results of this marvelous mercy that is ours. He reminds us that he has caused us to be born of a new hope, of a new life, to a new hope, through the resurrected life of his Son. The key word here is hope. For Peter's readers who are facing persecution and suffering, they can look forward to the living hope of salvation's eternal blessing. Believers have a certain hope of salvation, a certain hope of a resurrected life, and the ultimate triumph over suffering. Brothers and sisters, when our faith is tested, hope triumphs over trouble. Don't forget this. Hope will triumph over trouble. Peter continues in verse 4 with the second result of the Father's great mercy. We have also been given an eternal inheritance. This is not the physical inheritance passed on from generation to generation. This is a spiritual inheritance that is as perfect as it is pure. And it is ours in Christ, both now in the present and as an unfading promise that will be realized in full when we reach our journey's end and we go home. While the trials of this life may not come with the relief or the justice that we desire, we can be confident of a future glory in the presence of Christ. Our tears and our pains are only temporary in comparison to the eternal inheritance that awaits us someday. Peter seems to anticipate the natural question then of his readers in verse 5. How can we be certain of the salvation, hope, and inheritance? How? Because it is guarded by God's power to be revealed in the final day. Now, believers are not exempt from the trials and testing of this life. But our salvation includes the promise that God will keep us and carry us through our suffering. He will sustain our faith. He will give us the strength we need to endure trials for the glory of His name. And true believers will draw near to God and will cling to Christ in the middle of suffering. Just as we will rise up someday over death to life eternal, we will rise up over suffering to persevere in faith and hope. The second part of Peter's praise for salvation is found in verses 6 through 9. In these verses, we find the second aspect to the blessing of our salvation, which is its joy. We praise God because as we reflect on the promise of our salvation, it fills our hearts with gladness. Let's look at these verses 6 through 9 again. Follow along as I read. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter begins this part of the passage pointing back to the previous three verses we just read. What is it that they rejoice in? It is the truth and hope of salvation's promise. In verse 6, we see that this rejoicing fills their hearts, even though they are experiencing sorrow and different kinds of troubles. Note the phrase, for a little while. Now, Peter is not saying that our trials will not last long in this life. That's not what that means. Suffering and pain may indeed last our lifetime. But believers can rejoice that in the midst of testing and trials, we can have joy. Because with eyes of faith, we see that these trials do not compare to the joys of an eternity with Christ. So relatively speaking, the trials of this life, though they may last a lifetime, they are brief when it's considered on the eternal perspective. But what is the reason for our trials? Why does God allow believers to go through suffering and sorrow? Well, we find the answer to that question in verse 7. Notice the "so that" which starts this verse. Yeah, every time I see a "so that" in my Bible, I underline it. I really do. Because it's important to note that what follows it is that there's something that came before. What you have after the "so that" is the reason. It's the reason to what came before, and you need to connect the two. Believers then can rejoice in their troubles because it reveals the authenticity of their faith. When genuine faith is tested, it is proved to be real. And it provides us a confidence and an assurance of the saving work of God's grace in our lives. And that faith, like gold, Peter says, will not perish. It does not fade. And through trials, it is being refined like gold in its purity. You see, the crucible of suffering has a way of removing the corruption of sin and pride from our lives. Trials reveal to us as well the value of our faith. Peter says that we are to treasure our faith as we consider the great value it brings, both in our present struggles and on the day of judgment, as the promised glory of the presence of Jesus Christ will be revealed. Peter answers one more question in verses 8 through 9. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of what is hoped for and the conviction or belief in things that we have not seen. Here in the first part of verse 8, Peter commends the faith of his readers in that they love Christ, though they have never seen him. Even during suffering and loss, they have continued to love him. And in the midst of the darkness and discouragement of hard testing, Christ has remained near and dear to their hearts. The last half of verse 8 then continues explaining our faith by noting the belief and rejoicing that it causes in our hearts. Though we have not seen our Savior, we believe in a way that rejoices, Peter says, beyond expression. And in verse 9, we see that suffering does not defeat us. What great truths. So when tested, genuine faith is not weakened, it is strengthened. And we reflect with assurance on the certainty of our salvation. So we can then endure trials with hope and love and joy because we know that in Christ we have overcome to the glory of His name. And so we rejoice in the middle of testing because our future is firmly anchored in heaven with Christ, where one day we are promised to enjoy Him forever. The final and third part of Peter's praise for salvation is found in the last three verses. The second aspect to the blessing of our salvation, the third aspect to the blessing of our salvation is seen in its privilege. Now we bless God as we reflect on the privilege and the honor of our salvation. And in a sense, what Peter's also doing is he's setting up everything that's going to come in the rest of this book. The example that we have of enduring suffering in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look again at these verses, 10 through 12. Please follow along again as I read. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In verse 10, Peter begins a new thought by reflecting on the foretelling of our salvation. He reminds us that the salvation which we have the privilege to experience in the present was prophesied long ago. The Old Testament prophets foretold our salvation and the grace and the mercy that was to come for us. They searched diligently and with great care to understand it. Yet their great passion and hard work was to understand the salvation that was in their future. They would never have the privilege of knowing it in the way that Peter's readers, and even more so, that we do. In verse 11, Peter continues this reflection on the prophets of old. He notes that they inquired two things of the Spirit. First, they wanted to know the person and time of God's salvation. They wanted to know the who and the when. But what was revealed to them was shrouded and spread across time. Those of us who have experienced salvation on this side of the cross can see clearly our salvation. We see clearly Jesus Christ. Second, the prophets foretold of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to come. And I believe it is important here to see the connection that Peter makes between suffering and glory. Suffering and glory go together. While not directly indicated in this passage, Peter is going to set up this pattern, a pattern of following in Christ's example. Christ was a stranger to this world. We are strangers and aliens to this world. Christ suffered at the hands of this world. We will suffer at the hands of this world. And Christ overcame and was glorified. And we, like Him, will overcome and be glorified. We have this pattern as a privilege to walk with Him and to experience salvation in the way that the prophets could not. Finally, in verse 12, we see that it was revealed to the prophets that they were serving a future generation through their ministry. They would never see what they predicted and foretold. While they anticipated and even hoped for the coming of salvation, it was intended to be revealed to us, the person and the life of Jesus Christ, the gospel. The prophets could only see vaguely the coming of the gospel. We have experienced the privilege of seeing the fulfillment of the gospel. We have an incredible blessing to live in a time where we can see God's plan more fully. In fact, as Peter tells us, so great is the gospel that even angels long to reflect on it. What the Old Testament prophets saw from afar, the angels near to it gaze into with wonder. Well, let's close tonight. You know, Sheila and I were recently able to get away for a weekend in a nice, private, fairly expensive room with large windows that overlooked the city below. But unfortunately, this room came with a number of challenges. A person across the hallway was a bit noisy, and there was noise up and down the hallway almost all the time. The room service food was healthy, but it just wasn't very tasty. And we were often interrupted by people coming into our room, barging in, asking us questions. In fact, I was poked, prodded, and honestly made uncomfortable in a lot of different ways. And while the staff was very kind and understanding, they often interrupted our sleep to check on us, or really to check on me. And every 15 minutes, a blood pressure cuff on my arm would squeeze tightly to get my blood pressure and record my vitals. Many of you have gone through a stay at the hospital know exactly what I'm talking about. A large, expensive room. Why would you put up with such treatment? Why would I put up with such treatment? Well, the simple answer is that in a hospital, we know that the testing, discomfort, and pain of being treated and cared for is for our good. We believe that the outcome of our treatments and the caring attention that we receive will result in a stronger body and better health. And brothers and sisters, it's no different that when God allows suffering and testing to enter our lives, the result is a stronger spiritual life and walk and better spiritual health. Trials and suffering are tools by which God helps us to become stronger and to trust more in his provisions for our life. But you know, the truth is there are many human tendencies that we have to resist when going through trials. You see, it's all too easy to consider times of testing as something that's negative. We're prone to become defeated. We forget God's sovereignty and the hope of our salvation. We forget that we are strangers and aliens in our journey through this world. We focus on the temporary. We lose sight of the eternal. We forget that when our faith is tested, hope will triumph over trouble. Another battle of the flesh is to have pity parties in our head. We focus on ourselves instead of Christ and our salvation. Now, pity is a path to a descending spiral of harmful thinking that keeps us from seeing God's grace and goodness in the midst of testing. When this happens, we lose our sense of joy and our understanding of God's purpose in suffering. And we focus on the pain and the hurt rather than the greater purposes that God has for us. Another human tendency in suffering is to have unbiblical expectations, wrong expectations. Our flesh has an expectancy for an absence of trials in this life. We don't want them. We don't like them. Our hope is to avoid the pain and suffering that comes with the trials of this life. Again, we forget that they are the means by which God allows our faith to be revealed and our faith to be strengthened. We also often have a wrong expectation that our trials will come and go quickly. Okay, Lord, you can give me trials, but let's get them over right away. Let me learn what I have to quickly so I don't have to endure. But in God's plan, that may be true some of the time and for some people. But we must remember that our suffering does not always have the relief, the immediate relief, or the immediate resolution that we desire. God is at work in our lives, and our hope and confidence must be in a future glory in the presence of Christ. Let me wrap this up by contrasting God's way of dealing with suffering, which Peter has been wonderful to show us even in the opening of this letter. First, hope is the key to dealing with suffering. We are to look beyond our present condition to the hope of our salvation and the inheritance and blessings that we have in Christ and our salvation. We live with hope and joy because Christ has overcome our greatest enemies of sin and death. We rejoice in the midst of testing because our future is secure in heaven with Christ. And ultimately, that is what matters the most. Second, we see that suffering is really a help to us. We must view the fire of suffering as a way to purify us from the corruptions of sin. Trials have a way of helping us value our faith, to love God more, and to trust Him. Suffering then becomes a means to strengthen our faith and ultimately to bring glory to God. Our salvation brings the promise that God keeps us and carries us through our suffering. And His power will sustain our faith and give us the strength that we need to draw near to Him. Lastly, we must go through testing with biblical expectations. As strangers to a hostile world, suffering is to be expected. We live in a fallen world that brings suffering to our physical bodies. Sin corrupts relationships and brings hurt and pain to our lives, often in very profound ways. And as believers, the world will always be in opposition to us. We may experience various levels of persecution and difficulty because this world does not and will not accept Jesus Christ. Suffering and testing are to be seen as a natural part of our lives. But as believers, we are also to embrace trials, because through them, God gives us the opportunity to demonstrate to ourselves and to others that Christ is more to us and means more to us than all the comforts of this world. Not that any of this comes naturally. But Christ, who is our strength, will surely sustain and keep us as we place our hope in Him. As children of God, we are called to stand in the power of His strength and the grace that He has given. Troubles may bring discouragement, but we will not lose faith in God. Suffering may crush us, but we will cling to Christ our rock. Trials may cause us to doubt, but our trust in God will hold secure. Hardship may cause us to long for the temporary comforts of this world, but we know that our hope is in the promises of an eternal home. May God be pleased to use our trials for the glory and honor of His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words. I know that all of us experience trials at different levels and in so many different ways. But when we hurt, when we doubt, when our confidence wanes, we can trust in You. You are sure. You are strong. You are our rock, our defender. And we have every provision that we need in You as we walk through difficult times. Father, help us to set our minds on You, to look to the hope that You have given us in Christ and in our salvation. Take our minds off of the struggles that we face, that we may have joy and gladness, even as we suffer for the glory of Your name. May it be true in us, we pray, through the strength and power of Your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.